Let us pray. God, our Father, we pray that the meditation of all our hearts and the prompting of your Holy Spirit would not leave us where we are, but that it would inspire us afresh to seek you and to be so open to everything that you appoint our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It's nice to be back in the cathedral and to see some old friends. I was here as a deacon in 86 and I was priested, and I was a very shy, vulnerable young man under the guidance of a wise old priest. And I still can't get over the fact that I've come back to preach and to share God's word. And to see such a diverse group here, people madly in love, and so many different faces, but there are some faces I recognize. Praise God. What a joy it is to come and share God's word with all of you this morning. I want to speak on vulnerability. Vulnerability, that's the word. And it comes from what Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. What a mystery. When I am weak, then I am strong. There seems to be a chronological order here. It would appear that weakness positions us to be strong in Christ. And we are speaking of someone who's been through so much in life, a very able, dynamic missioner, and he has faced so much of heartbreak in his life, and he has known weakness and brokenness on so many levels. But the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit is that in our weakness, we have choices to make. Do we decide to be cynical, unbelieving, and God forbid, religious? Or in our brokenness, in the confusion of our lives, do we choose to pour our lives out before the Lord, free from pretension, free from pride? And are we willing to just be so broken enough that our inadequacy and our helplessness, our impotence is what ultimately drives us? This is the dilemma we all face. And the challenge of Paul and the challenge of Jesus is that we do not fall back on religion. No, we dwell in the power of the gospel. And in that power, we experience something of his strength in our weakness and in our brokenness. That's the basic message. I serve as the Bishop of Bolivia. We do everything in Spanish. And the first thing that I had to learn was not to, preach, but to learn the language. And I felt so inadequate because by nature, my wife and I, by the way, let me introduce to you my wife. Michelle is here. Dear, would you like to stand? She's a part of this team. And thank you. She's Malaysian Chinese, you know. So this is a Malaysian Singapore thing, by the way. it's such a blessing to have her, because she is what fuels the mission. I'm just a prop. I'm the strong man behind her. Bolivia is around the globe. If you pierce Singapore in the globe, and you come out on the other end of the globe, you'll find Bolivia. There's a 12-hour difference, and if you look at the map, we're right at the heart of South America. And if you know your geography, right up north, you find Canada and the U.S., and then below, you find sort of Mexico, which is part of the north. And then below Mexico, you find Central America, Panama, Nicaragua. And then below that, you find South America, Peru, Chile, Argentina, Paraguay, Ecuador, Colombia. I serve in Bolivia, and we are part of the Anglican province of South America. I'm a Singaporean Tamil. I eat thosai with my hands, or I used to. And whenever I come back, I eat lots of char kway teow. So I'm very Singaporean. I have not changed in the sense of who I am, but I've taken on a new language, and there is now a Latin American flavor about the way in which I speak and about the way in which I preach. We are more direct in the way we preach. So if I come across as too strong, it's because of my Latin American influence. Okay? Amen? So let's get back to the theme. I have seen suffering on a scale which I never really saw in Singapore. Shanty towns aside, huge cities bursting with people migrating from the rural areas. My wife and I have seen tragedy on a scale that we were not really exposed to in our bubble here in Singapore. And it all sort of came to head on 9/11. You know, when those planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York, we had our own 9/11 in Bolivia. I had shared the gospel with a family, the man, and it was strange. You know, I was invited to pray over a gas station, and this guy was the owner of the gas station. And after I prayed for him, I mean, everybody began to party and drink. They were drinking away, and I sort of cornered this guy. He wasn't a Christian, you see, but his sister was. His sister was a member of our church. So I drove out from the city to the gas station in this village, and people were so happy because for the people in the village, the gas station represented, you know, income for the families there and so on and so forth. So I shared with him the gospel in the midst of all the smoke and the drink and the booze, and you know, he broke down, you know, and he cried, and he asked me, "You think I can be saved?" Because he didn't feel good enough to somehow know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So I shared with him and I prayed with him. After the service, I went back home, and he, together with his family, his wife and his son, were behind, and he was seated next. He was driving, and his daughter was on his right. Was it on his left? Latin America, we drive like how the Americans do. So we would anyway. So he was on a two-way highway, and a trailer was, you know, coming toward him. The trailer lost its the driver was fell asleep. He veered into the way of the car. The car crashed into the trailer. And the person whom I had led to Christ died immediately, together with his daughter. Miraculously, his wife and his other child survived the crash. So the next day, they asked me to do the funeral. You know, and everything came to a head, you know. The wife was in hospital, and there was a debate in the family as to whether she should attend the funeral or whether she should be told what had just happened. But the feeling was that no, she had to know, and that there was no way in which they could cover this up. And so they shared the information, and the wife insisted on going to the funeral. And during this crisis, it struck me so deeply that we better be telling the truth, firstly. And if there is no God of love, and if the universe is not governed by mercy and compassion, then we are all wasting our time. You call it a crisis of faith, you know? And I came to a conclusion that all our pretense, all our the imaginations of our mind, and everything that we do as human beings can just fall apart in a matter of minutes or days. Conceit, smugness, which so characterizes us as a people. When you knock against reality, you see how empty we really are. And if there is no merciful God, then we have no gospel. And when I was doing the funeral, you know, it struck me, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, you know, if all that was just some idea that we had cooked up in our mind, then I was a fool. That we were all dim-witted, you know, idiots wasting our time. It struck home to me. And I suddenly saw the gospel in all its power. No, what I had shared with that man the day before his death was real, was powerful. God had somehow arranged all of this, and I don't have a clear, rational answer to explain suffering like this. All I can do in the midst of this confusion is to not pretend how vulnerable we all are. I can come with a nice title like Right Reverend, and I can be, you know, decked up in all of this, and we can do pretty things, and the courtliness of our service, whatever we do, if it doesn't have the power of the gospel at the center of it all, then we are to be pitied, as the apostle would say. So that's the vulnerability which postures us to see who we actually are. You see, if you listen to the gospel reading, Jesus goes to the lepers, to the marginalized people in a society, and this man full of leprosy turns to him for help. He's obviously confused. He's not very coherent, because he falls at the feet of Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is probably his only hope. But then in the midst of it all, he says, if you can heal me, or if you can cleanse me. You know, so, and we are all like that. At the core of our being, we suffer like this. We are ambivalent in who we are as we experience the confusion of life. And to cope with this, we sort of build a facade of our religiosity and even in our sense of righteousness. Paul was not a drug addict. He was not a thief. He was not an outwardly bad person. All right? No. He was the sort of person you'd want your daughter to marry. Perfect. But then when he was confronted on the road to Damascus, he saw who he actually was in terms of Christ. And he knew that his righteousness was nothing, grains of sand, before the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus. That's why, you know, in Philippians, he speaks of his tradition. He speaks of his past as rubbish. Because he realizes that his strength that comes from the world is a carnal one. And it prevents him from being like that man who was suffering from leprosy. You see, we don't come to Christ with our lives perfectly in order. We come to him thoroughly messed up. And Jesus cannot relate to us in any other way except through the encounters that we see in the gospel. Because we are people full of leprosy. And we need a Savior to cleanse us and to heal us. We don't come to him with all our accomplishment and say, "This is all that I've done for you." Now, we're speaking of missions, and so I think most of you would know that the Diocese of Singapore is deep into mission work in many parts of Southeast Asia. And my sense of calling many, many years ago was to actually be a part of this huge missionary impetus, which actually was born out of renewal in the Diocese of Singapore. But as we went out to the mission field, I began to see that part of my problem was my Singaporeanness. You see, I was born and raised in this country, and we have a creed in our nation. Because we are small, because we are exposed to dangers here and there, we were all raised to just be efficient and get things done. It doesn't matter if you are fearful or if your life was in a mess, it doesn't matter. Just get it done. That's our creed. Get it done. And born out of that is a kind of inefficiency which people have admired. And they feed us with that. Oh, you Singaporeans are so wonderful and so good. Nah. But in the mission field, see, we can go to Cambodia and Thailand and all these places and pretend to be people of great faith and do all these things, you know. We're good at buildings, but we are weak when it comes to the matters of the heart. But as we go to the mission field, we see a different scenario altogether. We find people who've suffered, who've been victimized. And our job is not to just, you know, build and to talk big, but to also learn from those whom we are serving. I've been in Bolivia for over 20 years, and I can safely say I have received more than I've given. My understanding of the gospel has expanded and deepened because of the people of Bolivia. They've been my teachers. You understand what I'm saying? But we are so smug, you see. We're so smug here, you know. And we have the audacity to think that it's because we're clever. God is so merciful. He overlooks our foolishness. You know, Singaporeans, and I speak as a fellow Singaporean, okay? We are foolish, foolish. We think we know a lot, but actually we don't know anything. Sorry if I'm direct, but this is the way I speak in Latin America. Because it's so precarious, you see. And there's no time for political correctness. There's no time to parse my words and to think, what will this person say? What will that person say? Let's try to align my sermon to satisfy this group and that group. No! The world is going to hell. And we don't have the time to speak in that soft, familiar tone. You know, I've heard it. I've got about 10 minutes more. So I've heard it said on more than one occasion that we are a family. Yeah? Family. We are a family. We are a family, okay? We are a family. The assumption is that we've all got to be nice. Because why? We are family. Family. Okay? This is very Asian, all right? Caucasians might not understand this, okay? But it's very Indian and Chinese, yeah? Very family. Keep things in its place. We're all family. We're all family, family, family. And the underlying assumption is that we don't cause trouble because we are the family, all right? The father, the grandfather, everyone, you know, is just sort of, you know, big wheel, and we keep the wheel turning, you know? Because we are family. The church is a family. I don't know about your family. My family was dysfunctional. And that cuts across cultures. We fought in our family. We threw plates at each other. We didn't talk to each other for weeks on end. Oh, but we were family. You see? Scripture says that. We are family. So when you hear a nice religious person say, we are family, right? We don't want to see the dark side. The abuse takes place. In the very place where we think we can find comfort and consolation is where we find abuse on a scale you don't see anywhere else. See, we are vulnerable. There's no place for you to escape and run to. That is why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this man, Paul, with a sense of righteousness, shattered like a glass, he speaks of the righteousness of Christ. And throughout his ministry, he was probably the most successful missioner in the New Testament. Because wherever he went, he empowered both men and women to take the gospel. And it was based on his statement in 2 Corinthians 12. When I am weak, then I am strong. And you'll find that undergirding the gospel reading. Because Jesus not only cleanses the pepper, the leper, the pepper, the leper, He tells him to go to the priest. He tells him that, you know, he needs to go through the purification rites so that he can be certified as someone healed, restored, so that he can, you know, flow into mainstream society and be someone responsible and not just be a victim. Because in those days, people who suffered from leprosy were marginalized. They were religiously even condemned. There was no place for them in mainstream society. But here is Jesus being vulnerable himself. He is the Son of God. But the text says also that he sought refuge in the wilderness because the crowds were beginning to descend upon him and they wanted him to heal them. But he felt drained and tired. And in the wilderness, in his time with the Lord, he was refreshed and replenished with the wisdom and the power and the knowledge of God. A knowledge which even drew him deeper into the needs of others. So that's what vulnerability does. Yes, we come into contact with ourselves, who we really are, but at the same time, in a way which we don't clearly understand, that's where God empowers us so that we might go and preach the gospel. And I have seen that in Bolivia, where I have served. I've seen men and women receive Christ from situations very different from ours. We are in a bubble of sorts, you know. We think we're in a bubble, but, you know, I mean, all of us here have had our 9/11s. All of us have skeletons in our closets. All of us feel that we failed our loved ones at some point here and there. But the good news is that in our brokenness, in our vulnerability,
we can find restoration. What a blessing it is to share the gospel. Yes, we are always vulnerable to what is happening around us. But in our weakness and in our vulnerability, God uses us. Let me close with this. Last year, I went to the city of La Paz. La Paz is the capital of Bolivia, right? I live in a place called Santa Cruz, which is a huge business hub in the lowlands. But I went to the capital of the city, which is quite mysterious and exotic. It's where the seat of the government is. And people in La Paz, the pastors in La Paz don't know who I actually am. So when I arrived in La Paz, one of my pastors said, "Bishop, let's go to this meeting of pastors and clergymen from the whole city, well, from the east side of the city." So I went with him, and I got a seat. You know, it was not a very distinguished place, and I just sat there. No one really knew who I was. It was a strange, mysterious brown man. Right, and I saw the agenda, and you know, didn't have much of a place for me. The leader of the group was late. He came 10 minutes later, and he's not an Anglican, so he's Pentecostal, and people whom we would not normally flow with. I mean, we'd have good fellowship, we would preach and share and so much, but you know, we're different in terms of theology and doctrine and so on. Although I'm charismatic, you know, I just know that there's a difference. And so he came to the meeting. He didn't know who I was. And he didn't catch my eye too. So he came to the meeting and he said, "This morning, the Lord woke me up. And he said that he was going to bring a brown man here whose name was Raphael. Is there a brown man here by the name of Raphael? Yeah? There are no brown men. Are they named Raphael in La Paz." And then I said, I put my hand up, and he saw me. And so he said, "Forget the agenda. All right? God says you should share with us what he has put in your heart." And I was prompted to actually talk about the Singapore story, you see. So I shared with him something of our history, our story, renewal, revival. I shared with him also some of the darker sides of who we were as a people, because we're not perfect, and that should, you know, be a source of comfort. So he was quite taken up by that, and the pastors were very encouraged. He told me after the meeting, "You know, we've just built a private school, and we would like you to come and talk to us about the system of education in Singapore. We've heard so much about your system, and we have seen the coefficient scores of your students in maths and this and that, and we're so impressed." And he went on talking about the glories of the system of education in Singapore. What he did not know was that I was a dropout of the system, right? And so he said, "Well, please come and share and talk with us, you know." And the city is called El Alto. It is one of the most poorest cities in La Paz. It's the place where revolution, where they fly the flag of Che Guevara and revolution, you know, and so on. But ultimately, in the last 10 years, there's been a sea of change in that city because of the gospel, because of the men and women who've given their lives to work in that particular community. So this guy was one of them, and he's raised the school. And he's got this group of teachers who are in their late 20s and early 30s. And he said, "Tomorrow you come and you talk to us about education in Singapore." So I said, "Sure." And that night, I quickly went into the MOE website, you know, to see their vision in there. And I finally decided I was going to talk about the impact of mission schools on education, you see. Because I come from a mission school, and our motto is "the best is yet to be." Right? Now, how I became a dropout from that school is a big story, right? But that's not. And so, you know, So there I was speaking to this group of eager beavers, 20 years old, 30 years old, you know. They were so dedicated. I had never seen such a dedication. They were all, you know, just listening to what I... And I was speaking in Spanish, you see, because, you know, you can't... in Bolivia, you speak in Spanish. And so I spoke for half an hour, and the Q&A lasted for 1.5 hours. They were so hungry to learn, so desirous to absorb something that would improve their communities. And here I was, you know. God's mission, you see. You preach the gospel, and the consequence of that is that communities are built and blessed. But it doesn't come from Singaporean efficiency. It doesn't come from a pragmatic creed. Get it done. Don't care if your heart is all broken. Don't care if your family is dysfunctional. Don't care. Get it done. Get it done doesn't last. It doesn't last. It does not last. It falls apart. It falls apart. And we, the church, know because we inherit that. It falls apart. The politicians will always say that. And the newspapers will feed that. Get it done. But no, the reality is that no, society cannot sustain itself. And your poets are saying the same thing. Right? But anyway, so I close with this challenge. Let us be vulnerable. Let us not fear our brokenness, our shatteredness. And let us be comfortable and be compassionate within our family units, love each other. Well, you may want to throw a plate, but no, don't, you know. Just control yourself. Just don't throw the plate, you know. Pray for one another, because God wants to heal the dysfunction in your families also. And as we, you know, flow in that vulnerability and that brokenness, we will experience the power of God. We will experience that transformation that is so vital, not only for those who surround us, but also for the communities which God has called us to serve. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, let this word from your heart fall on tender hearts and begin with me. Begin with my family. Begin with your calling for our lives, wherever you have called us, be it in the mission field or be it in school or be it with our loved ones. Help us, O Lord, to see afresh, to be so conscious of your forgiveness, your mercy in our lives. Help us to be soft. Help us to be strong in the midst of all that you are doing. And help us, O Lord, to once again, in the righteousness of Christ, shine for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop.